Aren't you glad tonight the blood will never lose its power? In the years to come, and the world should stand, our children and our children's children, it'll still have its power. Praise the Lord. Gospel will still be able to save as many as believe on Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. I preached on this on the second day of January of this year. It was on a Sunday morning. I think. Can't remember. Was AM or PM. But I wrote off to the side, I need to preach this when school's in. Because that was during the break. And so I felt like doing it tonight. So lucky you. Those of you that was here, going to get to hear it the second time. But the thing of it is, we preachers often flatter ourselves with thinking that people remember our sermons when they really don't. Which I can't blame them. I can't hardly remember what I preached last Sunday myself, so. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a verse of scripture I preached on a lot of times. Never did preach this particular theme from it before, but I've preached on this verse a lot of times. It's a familiar verse. A lot of people can quote it. It says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I determined not to know anything among you except, that's what "save" there means. I was determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's been a number of years ago now, probably 10. I was preaching revival, and it was the beginning, it was the first night of revival, and I got up and made the comment, as in my preliminary remarks, you know how preachers do, to get up and thank everybody for the cake and all that stuff, you know. And in my preliminary remarks, I'd made the comment that I was there for revival and I was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was a brother in the congregation that night that I knew. Now, I didn't know him well. I mean, him and I wasn't bosom buddies. Too many B's in it. Bosom buddies, partners, and pals. But I knew him. I knew who he was, and he knew who I was. And he came to me after the service, and and he came up to me and shook my hand. He said, "You said you didn't want to know nothing among us save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he said, "You never did preach on a crucifixion." And my mama taught me better than that. You know what I mean? You just don't. I didn't think that was nice. My mama taught me if you was a guest, you know, and you went to somebody's house, you know, and I was the one that was putting on the feed that night. I was preaching. And if you don't see it on the table, don't ask for it, mama said. Huh? Don't say nothing bad about nothing. And boy, mama was pretty stern on that matter. And So I thought to myself, you know, I used to wish that I was quick to say, you know, I wish I could think, you know, I could say the things that I think of later when somebody says something like that. I used to wish that. Now I don't. I don't, because I found that I've been better off not just being flabbergasted and not having nothing to say. I mean, really, for my soul's sake and the fact of me making it to heaven, I'm a lot better off if I just don't say anything. But I can remember that I did say something, but I don't remember what it was. It was something, but I'm sure it was quite apologetic and was very sweet, I'm sure, knowing me. But one thing about it, I do remember the experience. And that experience left a lasting impression on me. Because what it caused me to do was it caused me to go to my Bible and read that verse that I had quoted that night and find out for sure what was Paul talking about. You see, because if you read the text, Paul was speaking figuratively. When he said in this particular verse that I just read, that I think is a key verse in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think it's of vital importance, when he said that I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I think he was speaking figuratively. What do you mean by that, Brother Taylor? I mean that he wasn't trying to say that the only thing I'm going to talk about is the crucifixion. Huh? You say, how you know that, Brother Taylor? Because I read the book. It's, you know, 16 chapters long. Read it sometime. First chapter, he talked about the foolishness of man's wisdom. The second chapter, he talked about spiritual maturity. Third chapter, he talked about weak believers. Fourth chapter, he talked about the stewardship of ministry. The fifth chapter, he talked about wickedness among professing believers. The sixth chapter, he talked about bringing church controversies before heathen judges. In the seventh chapter, he talked about marriage and divorce. In the eighth chapter, he talked about meat sacrificed to idols. In the ninth chapter, he talked about the race of life. In the tenth chapter, he talked about Israel's experiences as a type of the church. In the 11th chapter, he talked about the guidelines for hair and for the communion. In the 12th chapter, he talked about spiritual gifts. In the 13th chapter, he talked about the preeminence of love. In the 14th chapter, he talked about the operation of spiritual gifts. In the 15th chapter, he talked about the resurrection. And in the 16th chapter, he talked about advice on collections for the needy. And yet he said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'd like seeing that guy go up to Paul and say, you didn't say anything about the crucifixion. Maybe Paul would have scalded him. I don't know. I don't know. But one thing we do see is that Paul did not confine himself to the subject of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's not what he's referring to. He is speaking in broader terms. He's saying, I was determined to be focused. That's what I'm going to preach on. Focus. In other words, everything that Paul was talking about, whether it was the collection for the needy, whether it was spiritual gifts, or the operations of gifts, the preeminence of love, everything he was talking about, he said, I'm talking about it in light of my one focus. That's Jesus Christ and what He did for us when He died on the cross. That's the problem. Folks don't keep things in perspective. You can mess up if you don't keep focus. And you know, you can focus. When Stacy Floyd, he preached in our homiletics class several years ago, and you know Stacy Floyd, great preacher, and it was in his turn to do his thing, and so he had to preach his sermon. And he used a little example, and I've told you all about it before, but what he did is he took a dry erase pen, you know, and he made a little dot about the size of a quarter on the board there in the classroom, and then he said, now take your finger and line it up with that dot. Now you could just do it with just about anything. I mean, the eagle on top of that flag, the point on the top of the cross, or where those two pieces of trim fit together up there at the top. And if you just take your finger and line it up with that. I'll line it up with that. Let's see here. There's a receptacle up there in the pigeon's nest, and I'll just line it up. Sorry, I got to close one eye to get it done. Okay, here we go. You know, it reminds me of one time I was in a cave. And they turned the lights off and they said, you know that there's nothing darker than total cave darkness? They said, it's so dark in there you can't see your hand in front of your face. And so I had my hand up here doing like that. They turned the lights back on. You ought to try it. What's the moral of the story? Well, just try it. I mean, you can just, nobody's going to laugh at you. If you close one eye and you can get them both lined up like you're trying to, you know, shoot a shotgun. But one thing you can't do, if you focus on your finger, the dot in the distance looks fuzzy. If you focus on the dot in the distance, your finger looks fuzzy. The moral of the story is you can't focus on but one thing at a time. And so when Paul said that I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he didn't mean that's all he was going to talk about. He meant that everything he talked about was going to be in relation to that. Why? Because that's his focus. So you've got to be careful. You know, indecision is really a terminal illness among Christians. Not being focused. James said that a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. It's just a fact. You cannot focus on two things at one time. Jesus said that you can't serve God and money. You just can't focus on two things at one time. You've got to have one primary focus. Now, the reason it's about focus is because focus is essential to successful completion of any goal in life. I've been driving now for 34, 35 years, and I've had three accidents over those years. I'd been driving 26 years, I think, before I had my first accident. That's bad. I ran into the back of a van coming home from work one day. 3 months later, I ran into another van coming from all-day meeting at my brother's church on a Saturday or Sunday, whatever it was. Drove 20-some years, never had an accident, had two of them in 3 months. And you know why I had those two accidents? I wasn't paying attention. You know, boy, I have to ask one of the things that's kind of frightening about driving. Have you ever been driving down the road and be heading to a particular place and just driving down the road and after a while you realize you passed it a mile or two ago? And you can't even remember the things you saw or what you passed when you was driving down. That's frightening, isn't it? Huh? Do you know that a big portion of the accidents that take place in this world, automobile accidents, airplane accidents, whatever kind of accidents they are, is because people are not focusing on what they're doing? Their mind is wandering. It's 50 miles away from wherever they should be at. That's the reason that they... Do you know that the chief cause of backsliding is because people don't focus on what they're doing? Now I want to talk to the young people here, put a little pressure on you tonight, and I'm just doing this because I care about you. But you know, I've noticed sometimes young people, especially young people brought up in church and have a real sanctified environment that they're brought up in, and I've seen young people enter into the workforce when they got old enough to go out and go to work, and they reminded me of a deer caught in the headlights. Huh? I mean, they'd never been out or never saw anything quite like that. And when they're suddenly thrust out into it, it just... They begin by being shocked by it. You know, some people, you know, people that was raised around church folks and Christian folks, I mean, you know, you get out there in the world and listen to the conversation of heathens, and I tell you what, it'll shock you. It's amazing. I mean, I've been out of it now for, you know, almost 30 years. And so sometimes when I get around, man, I'm out here someplace on a job where people are working or whatever, or I'm in a grocery store someplace or some other deal, you know, and I hear these guys get to talking, man, I said, whoa. I'm serious. I'm talking about young, I've heard young ladies when I'd be out someplace and hear young ladies in a shopping mall using language that I thought only sailors used. And a lot of times when young people that have not been brought up in that kind of environment, they go out in it and the first thing happens is it shocks them. Whoa, what is this? And then all the other things that's going on in the process. I mean, it's just pandemonium in the effort to satisfy the cravings of the carnal flesh. And people that have been Christian all their life aren't used to that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Second thing happens to them, it seems like they get intimidated by it. You know? People start kind of putting pressure on. What's the matter with you? How come you dress like that? Why aren't you listening to this music? Want a drink? Have a puff. You know, I mean, it's just they're intimidated by it. Oh no, I don't do it. Oh, well, what's the matter with you, man? Everybody's doing it. Now, one thing I'll just say a little something about the everybody doing it thing. I've had young people tell me before, but everybody does it, Brother Taylor. And I said that's a good reason why you don't want to do it. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that enter thereat. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. So because everybody's doing it is a good indication you don't want to do it. Right? Then they are in awe of it. Start out by the shock by it, then they become intimidated by it, and then they become in awe of it. And pretty soon, their focus changes, and they see the secular world, and they begin to say, this is what it's about. Because their focus changed. You know, most compromises that people begin, and usually it always starts with compromises, doesn't it? I mean, you don't start out just going full-fledged, whole hog into an ungodly type of lifestyle. It generally starts with just compromises, just little ones along the way on whatever various aspects of your life that you feel like you don't want to do that God has said in His Word you should. And compromises always, it just seems like they happen and they happen as a result of losing focus. See, what happens, instead of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it becomes, I'm determined to know nothing but me and me happy. The focus changes. I've even heard preachers, you know, before tell me when they, you know, if they had compromised and as far as their stand and the way they lived, and I've heard them to say, I got tired of fighting it. Huh? Or I've heard them make the comment, I got tired of running people off. Now, I want to say something here. You know, nobody that's a Christian and in the ministry would ever want to quote unquote run anybody off. But what they were saying is that because of what they believed and what they stood for, that some folks did not want to hear that, and so they wouldn't stay with them. Now that was the definition of what they were really saying. So what they really felt like what they needed to do was to try to make the church more user friendly so that it would accommodate people that didn't want to live by the book. Now I love people whether they live by the book or whether they don't live by the book. But listen folks, you don't want to change the way that you present truth and what you stand for so that you can get people that don't love God and don't care about living right to stay with you. That's certainly not the plan of God. Matter of fact, Jesus had a bunch of them when He was here that went back and walked no more with Him. He turned to the disciples and He asked them, He said, will you also go away? Now, if it had been today, He would have had some church growth guy come up to Him and say, hey, listen, Jesus, you got to change your method here. You can't be going around telling people they're going to hell for sinning. You've got to do something about that. You've got to, you know, calm down this stuff and make it a little more palatable. I was determined, Paul said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I like that. Crucified. Well, why would he have to emphasize? Why do you want to keep focus on that? Because if it hadn't been for sin, he wouldn't have had to be crucified. And if we're going to make sin to where it's not sinful, and if we're going to get it to the point where it doesn't cause anybody any problem, then yeah, we can focus on something else. But as long as we recognize the fact that sin has a hiss of the serpent in it, and the soul that sins is going to die, and people that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, you have no other recourse but to stay focused. Your hope in this, in ever making it to heaven, is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are y'all following me? Anybody following me with this? See, now I've heard people use excuses. I've heard people use excuses of why they get off beam as far as living for God. I've had people say negative things about holiness folks. Oh, you know, they're pharisaical, or they're this and that, and they're something else. And you know, anybody ever just sit down and think for a minute that maybe the devil is trying to magnify that stuff in people's eyes to get them away from doing what's right, to cause them to get crossways with the truth? You know, I'm of course, I'm from the South. You know, I come from the state of Virginia, and and us Southern boys, we have a tendency to brag. You know, not as much as Texans, but we do brag every once in a while. And I don't guess we can even get up to a second. But we're somewhere behind Texans. But anyway, insulted all the Texans here tonight. But we like to brag, and Stonewall Jackson was born in Clarksburg, and Robert E. Lee was born in Stafford, and we just, you know, George Washington was born there, and we got 8 presidents hail from Virginia, and we just, Southerners are that way. And you ever think about why that the Southern Army, when the Union Army was trying to take the capital of the South, which was Richmond, 90 miles from Washington, D.C., they were trying to take that capital. They spent almost 5 years trying to take it when they had a force of over 4 men to 1, and they had inexhaustible supplies as far as food and ammunition and everything. And they was fighting against a bunch of us poor old Southern boys that didn't, you know, wasn't many of us around. We was using squirrel rifles, didn't have no uniform, and was drinking acorn coffee and eating corn pone. And we held them off for 4 years. You know why? Because we put up a resistance. Do you know why that Mormonism is one of the fastest growing churches in the world? Oh, I don't know, Brother Taylor. I guess because of the way they do it. It ain't got nothing to do with the way they do it. It's because they're not getting no resistance from the devil. And the reason that holiness folks and holiness churches oftentimes are faced with difficulties, and oftentimes there's negative things and problems constantly rising up. You know why? Because the devil's fighting it. So don't let the devil put it in your head, you know, and try to get you to use that for an excuse. It's not an excuse. The primary reason for negatives among believers is because of the resistance of the devil. You don't have to focus on negatives. You can focus on the positive things. Amen. You don't have to. I was up, just to give you an example, I went up there into the Faithful Hall of Fame up there by OBI classrooms, where they got the pictures of all the classes from back in 73 or 70, I think it was, first year they had a graduating class, all the way down the hall on one side, back down the other hall, all the way back down to 2002, 2003, 2004, and got their picture up there yet. But anyway, all the way back down, and it's got the graduates of the school. And I was up there, and we was walking down through there. Brother Larry Cook come by to visit with me, and I was taking him, showing him around. And I showed him all them pictures, and I went down through. And you know, if you walk down through there, you could pick out everybody that's not doing good and discourage yourself. But you can also go down through there, and I went down through there, and I started showing some of them that I knew that had gone on to be with the Lord and different ones like that. And then we got in there, and I stopped him. I said, well, here's where Sister Taylor and I, when we first started, this would have been the graduates that I remember personally. So I went over there, and I said, this one's teaching in a Christian school, and this one and his wife is working in a church as a youth pastor, and this one's a pastor, and this one's a youth pastor, and this one's a missionary, and this one's a... Well, I mean, I went down through there, I was picking working out all this because I wanted to show him the positive things and the good that God had done. You can find it if you look. But you got to focus on it. How can a person focus and keep focused? I think the scripture says, I determined. Did you read that part? I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, let's go back to those Christian young people I was talking about a little bit earlier that when they went into the secular workforce, and how are they going to keep focused? Now, I know that there's parents and loved ones here probably that's more interested in the answer to that question than those people themselves. Because that's one of the things that just puts fear in a parent's heart is what's my daughter, what's my son going to do when they get out there involved in secular world and the pressures of the devil come to bear on their faith? What are they going to do? Now, how are they going to survive it? That's the question. How are they going to keep focused? And here's how it starts. It starts with a desire. People who have done church all their life and have never known anything any different, you need to consider what I'm saying. Because if, let's just say, for example, you're in this service tonight and you don't have any real desire to live for God, to live a sanctified life and live to please the Lord, if you don't, you're in trouble right now. I couldn't begin to tell you how bad a trouble you're in if you don't have any desire. I mean, if you are worried about what you're missing by not being involved with that Hollywood mentality that's out there and partaking of that, if you're worried about what you're missing, you're in trouble. When I got saved, I didn't, of course, I'd been a heathen for 22 years. And so when I got saved, I didn't worry anymore about what I was missing. But I'll tell you what I did worry about. I worried about going back. That was the thing that worried me. I didn't want to go back. I knew what it was like out there. I knew what the world had to offer. I knew how terrible it was. I knew how it would affect your spirit. And I didn't want to go back to that. I didn't want to go back. So if you're not considering your Christian life and your relationship with Jesus as a treasure that you have to put effort into keeping, you're in trouble. Amen. Anybody hear me? Now, I want you to understand, you've got to have some support. We're all social beings in here tonight. And by that I mean, we don't live in a vacuum. We have to have friendships and relationships and all that. That's part of the way God made us. And I think that is vitally important and we need to develop those. But here's the thing. Your closest relationship needs to be people that value their soul like you do. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you can't be nice to somebody. I mean, listen, you need to be. We don't need to look down our noses at anybody. But when I was younger, and worked on a construction job, there were some of them old boys I worked with. Jesse Poe's sons, all them boys is good boys, upstanding citizens. But none of them were Christians. I worked with them on the job. I got along good with them. They were friends of mine. I mean, I saw them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. I really liked those guys. Loved to work with them. It was as good a bunch of fellas to work with as I'd ever been around. But I didn't spend my evenings with them, and I didn't spend my weekends with them. I spent my time outside of workplace. I spent with my wife and my family and those of like precious faith. You can't, if you're going to keep focused, you can't spend your time around people that aren't as concerned about their soul as you are. Now, I know right now I can just feel it that some of this is bouncing back up in my face. And some of you are saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You keep fooling around. And you'll find out that Brother Taylor knew what he was talking about. The Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You cannot allow yourself to become over involved with people that don't value their soul like you do, or otherwise their values will be contagious and corrupt yours. You can't. That's a rule. That's a rule of the book, and you can't change it. So you got to be careful about that. Don't. You know, and when Sister Taylor and I got married, I got saved, and we were married before we ever got saved. I'm thankful that God gave me a wife that was determined to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I'm telling you, that's been a blessing to me. But now, I got married before I ever got saved. But if you're in the church, don't get it into your head that you're going to focus on the relationship between you and whoever it is that you're planning to marry. And then after you get married, then you two are going to get together and focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It don't work that way. You need to be focusing on Jesus Christ and Him crucified now. Let Him be the center of your life upon which you revolve the relationship that you're building around Him. Don't feel like He's going to revolve His around you. You know, you don't want to let unsaved people or people whose concept of Christian living is a lot different than yours, you don't want them to be your closest companions. I mean, even among Christian people, even among people that profess faith, you still want to try to nurture friendships with people that hold values like you do. You know, now I believe in the old paths. I'm like my old pastor used to say. He'd say, I believe this book from kiver to kiver. And I nurtured friendships with people, and because we can talk about the same things. And do you understand what I'm saying? That my closest and most devoted friendships are people that believe in the same standards and faith that I believe in. I've got other people I know Baptist guys that I just love to death, and they got a good spirit, and I like to talk to them. And I know fellows as Methodists, and I know guys that are, you know, different types of Pentecostal beliefs and that sort of thing. You know, some much different than I am as far as how they're liberal and that kind of. But when it comes down to people that are closest to me, I try to seek out people that believe like I do, so that we can strengthen one another's faith. You know. You must develop self-control. Paul said, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, if you're going to keep focused, you need to be able to be focused when nobody's watching you. You need to be able to live for Christ when there's nobody watching you but God. And that's what Paul was referring to. And you know, that's one of the things that I want to press on people, is that if you make a mistake, nobody's faultless. Everybody's going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. The thing is that if you make a mistake, you need to feel bad about it. And you need to welcome the fact that you feel bad about it. If you cringe and you feel conviction come on your heart because you did something that you know in your conscience that you shouldn't have done it, it's a good thing to feel bad. But the problem is when you adopt the attitude that, hey, I don't see anything wrong with this. What's the big deal? And not only that, as long as you don't see anything wrong with it, and as long as nobody else knows about it, you just keep on doing it, that's not a good sign. I've had people tell me before, you know, hey, you know, I don't feel conviction. I don't feel no conviction about that. Well, that's not good. They almost brag about it. You know, I don't feel no conviction about it. What has that got to do with anything? If it says it explicitly in the book, and whether you feel any conviction about it or not, is not a good indication. The question is what does the Bible say? And if it says that that's the way we're supposed to live, then you need to be praying that God would help you to feel bad about it. It's a good thing to feel bad. You know, we're living in a time, we tell everybody, we're trying to build everybody's self-esteem. It was a good job, you're doing wonderful and all that kind of stuff. And they're not doing wonderful. You don't want to tell somebody that they're doing wonderful when they're not doing wonderful. What are they going to do when they get out in the real world and somebody tells them you're not doing wonderful? You know? Huh? They can't. It was an article in the USA Today about the 20-somethings that said that they'd been told all their life in these self-esteem classes that everything was a good job and everything they were doing good. And then when they get out there in the business world and they get fired because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they wind up, you know, on Valium and all these other kind of medications they got to take because they can't face the fact that they wasn't doing good. It'd been better off somebody told them, you're not doing too good. You need to correct this. There's nothing wrong with feeling bad about not doing something right. God deals with your heart. That's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you... That's why sin is likened to leprosy. Do you know what leprosy does to you? It deadens the ability to feel anything. And that's why it's so dangerous. It gets to the point where, you know, a lot of times people, it's not the leprosy that eats their fingers off. It's the fact that they've damaged them and they've hurt them and they've done all kinds of things to themselves because they have no feeling. They can lean on a hot burner on a stove and it don't even make, until they smell it smoking, they don't even know they've got troubles. And that's why when God likens sin to leprosy, it's because it deadens the feeling. And if you don't feel bad, that's not good. It's good to feel bad. That sounds weird, don't it? But I think that's what that's what David was talking about. He said it was good for me that I was afflicted. You know, I was good for me. I was good. I was glad God dealt with me about it rather than just let me go on my merry way until I died lost. Now, when is focus especially to be guarded? I was determined to know nothing among you. That's when you really got to guard your focus. Now, what I mean by that is that when you're among people who are having trouble with keeping their focus, that's when you really need to guard yours. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and that was one of their problems. They was having trouble keeping focus. And so Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was determined that when I got among you, I was going to keep my focus. I wasn't going to get drawn off into these cliques and schisms and all these arguments and stuff you guys was having down there about Apollos and Cephas and all this weird stuff. I wasn't going to get into that. I was going to keep my focus. You know, that's when you need to guard it. You know, like you, there's a lot of young people here that you work a job, and you work a job, maybe it's in some secular place. It might be a fast food restaurant, it might be a Scholastics, it might be a cabinet shop, wherever it's at, wherever there are people that are unconverted people and they're working there with you, you are in an atmosphere where there are people that aren't saved. Okay? Now that's where you really need to keep your focus. That's where you got to really be careful that you don't allow yourself to be drawn off into something that would be detrimental to you spiritually. I've monitored it over the years, and I've gone into stores, and if I go into a store and I see somebody that looks like a Christian and they're working in there, you know, I've always trained myself that every time I go back in there, I kind of just watch and see how they're doing. There's a convenience store out here. There was a young lady when I was working on my house, and just about every morning I'd stop there and get a cup of coffee. And the first morning I went in, I noticed this young lady working in there, and she looked like a holiness girl. She was dressed appropriately. She was just very, very modest and you know, kind of low-keyed in the way that she talked to the gentlemen and all that came in there. Just a very polite young woman. As the time went by, I noticed, first of all, that she had, you know, she had some obvious changes in her visible appearance, in the way that she dressed, and you know, makeup, and a lot of these other things, you know. And then it wasn't long after that she was always in a dress and always dressed modestly and everything. And I come in there one day and she's got shorts on. I mean, it's just continually. And the other women that was working in there with her, you know, they were just, they were just regular folks, unsaved people. And it was almost as if they were putting pressure on her. You know, this is the... And it just continually digressed. So if you are working in a secular place, you got to be careful. Y'all, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to tell you don't need a job. You need a job. People need to work. I understand that. But when you get around folks that aren't focused, you need to be focused yourself. Now, I want you to understand this. The devil has people out there. And I'm not saying that these people are intentionally acting like this. But the devil has people out there that are bound and determined, if they can, to get you down to where their level is to make them feel better about themselves. I know of one particular fast food restaurant that a young lady went to work in, and the lady that worked in there, a couple of the ladies that worked in there, I mean, this young girl, she'd been brought up in a Christian home, and those women started giving her counsel. This girl was talking about how hard she had it at home, how her parents made her do this and made her do that, made her do something else, and she just gave them the whole sob story. And those women done all they could to tear down everything that her parents had tried to instill in her while they had her working there, and thought they were doing her a service. I'm serious. I mean, I knew the girl, knew the parents. I knew that the girl had been well treated. God had done a great work in her family's life. And the only thing that her parents was doing was trying to get her to do right. That's all they were doing. They were trying to give her the kind of guidance and everything that any good parent would do for their children. But those people, so I'm talking to you. If you go out and you get involved in a secular workplace and your mom and dad ain't going to be able to follow you around and make sure you do everything right, you're going to have to determine to keep focused yourself. That's where you got to keep focused, when you're in and among people that aren't. Stand up for what you believe. I've seen people that I honestly feel like that they've been willing to lay down their life. They would stand against bullets. But they can't stand up against a grin or a sneer. Somebody laugh at them or mock them or say, you really believe that? You better brace yourself. The world will put pressure on you and try to get you to compromise on what God has done in your life. I don't have no axes to grind, and I ain't got no bones to pick. I'm talking to you from my heart tonight. I'm telling you, especially young people, you've got to stay focused. You've got to keep your eyes on what you know is right. And if you get in a situation where you feel like it is a definite detriment to your soul, get out of it. If I was working on a job someplace and I just felt like that I just couldn't maintain my relationship with God like I wanted to maintain it and work on that job, I'd find me another one. Yeah, I'm serious. My mama had a saying. Of course, all my mama's sayings wasn't real good. But my mama had a saying. She said, I'd rather get a wooden bill and go out and pick with the ducks than to work in that job and let it ruin me. Huh? I'm serious, and but here's where it starts, with a desire. You know? I want to have it. I want what God has done in my life. I want to maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to keep up with what He's done when He died on the cross for my soul. And if you don't guard it, nobody's going to guard it for you. Keep focused. Now, the whole letter that Paul was writing here is a guide to staying focused on Jesus and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. Now, you remember my friend, Brother Joel, you can come and help me if you would. My friend from the beginning, you know, the introduction. I really feel like he did us a favor, because he reminded us in a roundabout way that the key to maintaining a healthy Christian life, listen to this, I wrote it down, is looking at every facet of life as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Huh? Looking at every facet of life as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whether it's working in the workplace, whatever it's doing. See, because I got back after that fella told me that, I went back to my Bible and I told you I studied that verse and I found out that that wasn't all 1 Corinthians was about. But listen to what else Paul said. You know what Paul did in his lifetime? He rode on ships. He made tents. Slept in. Caused riots. He escaped in a basket. He suffered persecution. He rebuked Pharisees. Confronted Peter. Fired John Mark. And recommended Timothy. And yet in Philippians 3 and 13, he said, "This one thing I do." What are you saying, Brother Taylor? I'm saying that everything he did revolved around that focus. It's just one thing I'm doing. I'm pressing toward the prize and the mark of the high calling of God. That's in Christ Jesus. I'm just focusing on Him. Everything you do, Matt, is revolving around Him. When I was laying stone to feed my family, I was working for Him. When I was knocking on doors to invite people to church at Trinity, I was working for Him. Yeah. When I was out playing ball with my children, I was doing it for Him. When I was reading my Bible, I was doing it for Him. When I got down to pray, I was doing it for Him. Since I've been out here, when I was working on the front of the Kessler, I was doing it for Him. When I put those windows in Sister Barnes' apartment, I was doing it for Him. Everything. This one thing I do, that's all I do. That's what Paul's saying. You got to keep your focus. And I don't want anything to hinder me from keeping this wonderful Christian life intact that I have. More than anything else, I want to make it to heaven. But you won't make it if you don't keep it focused. Boy, we had a good class the other day when we talked about the communion. We got in there. I wish we'd have had some communion to take when the Lord come down. We got talking about the communion, you know. And of course, I'm not an artist, but I always in that class, I'll draw up on the board a cup. And then I'll draw a loaf of bread. Then I'll zigzag a line in the middle of that bread to show it's broken. And I tell the class, I said, "Now here's the challenge for you as a minister in a communion service. You've got to get people's minds, when they see this, to focus on the blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus." It's a matter of focus. And I told him, I said, "You know, if John, the beloved disciple, if he could come back and visit our church sometime when we was having communion, wonder what he'd think." I mean, here's John, you know, John the beloved, He'd sat in the upper room and he laid his head on Jesus' bosom while he was eating. He could hear, Brother David, he could hear the palpitation of the heart of God. He was with him when Jesus stood up and they sang a hymn. And they went out to the Mount of Olives. He was with him when the scripture says that they crossed that brook called Kedron. And Kedron, the brook there is just a drainage ditch, kind of like the one out here. Wet weather stream. And the temple area was drained into it. And Josephus says that no less than 100,000 lambs would have been slain at that Passover. Can you imagine? Brother Peter, the blood of 100,000 lambs being poured on the altar in the temple. And they put that blood on the altar for that family. And then the priest would wash it off. And then they'd pour blood for another family. And they'd wash it off. And all of it would drain and go out into the Kidron. And as Jesus walked to the garden, and the scripture said, and he crossed the brook. And no doubt when he walked across and he saw that water, and all that water darkened by the blood of 100,000 lambs, brother. And not a one of them took away his sin. And he's the Lamb of God. It's going to go and take away the sins of the world. And so he crosses the brook and he makes his way to the garden. And there he prays. And he sweats drops of blood on a cold night. And then John and Mary and his mama Salome, and Mary Magdalene, and Herod's steward's wife, they're all standing around the cross. And they're looking up at him as he's... And John saw him. John saw him. And the Bible said that his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, he was so mutilated from the beating and the crucifixion that he was unrecognizable. If John hadn't have known who he was, he'd have never been able to recognize him. And he stood there and saw that. He saw the blood as it run down the cross. And he heard the voice of Jesus as he took care of that last piece of earthly business that the eldest son was responsible to take care of. Mama. He said to John, John, son, behold your mother. And then he turns to his mom and he says, woman, behold your son. And John understood. He understood. And the scripture says, and from that hour, he took her into his own home. From that very moment, John got Jesus' mother and he says, come on, mom. Come on, Aunt Mary, we got to go. You say, you really believe that? Yeah, I believe it. I believe from that hour, when John said from that hour that he took, that disciple took his mother into his home. I believe he took her at that very moment because he'd spent 3 hours interceding in the light. But in just a little while, he was going to spend 3 hours atoning in the dark. And he didn't want his mama to be there when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that would have pierced mama's heart. Or, I thirst. How would mama have felt then? So John, from that hour, took her to his own home. And then the son pulled sackcloth over his face. Refused to shine while the Son of God tasted death for every man. And if John was to come into our services, who had seen all that and watch us perform the modern miracle of turning wine into water and making that which is important trivial, I think it would have upset him, don't you? But if you go out in that world and you act like you're no relation to him, you don't know anything about him, you live in a manner that brings disgrace to the fact that people know that you're associated with him, and you crucify the Son of Man afresh and put him to an open shame. That's what Paul is saying. Stay focused. Oh, I mean, nobody ain't getting any of this. But I'm talking to you. A Christian is always a Christian. Did you know that a slave is free in their dreams? Did you know that the military man one day will be mustered out and he no longer will be under the subjection of his officers? But did you know that a Christian is always a Christian? 24 hours a day they're a Christian. You need to focus on that area of your life and let everything else revolve around it instead of making it some secondary something that you added to everything else you wanted to do. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I feel the Lord here. I feel the presence of the Lord. And I worry about you young people. I worry because you've got what seems to me more difficult obstacles to face than I did when I first got started. The devil has more subtle tools that he's using on you than he did on me. This computer age and cell phones that can pick up the internet and all these other things that just... And if they're not... If they're not in the hands of somebody that's focused on the right thing, you can wind up focusing on a lot of wrong things. I'm going to ask you right now, I want you, moms and dads, I want you to lift your hands with me. We need to pray. Saints and Sunday school teachers, I want you to reach out to the Lord right now. We need to pray. People that are pillars in the house of God, Bible school students that are intending to go out into the ministry and try to make a difference in this chaotic, corrupt world, we need to pray. You need to ask God to help you. If we don't get a focus on what we really are all about, we'll have more casualties along the road than what we've had in the past. God, help us. You didn't come into this service by chance tonight. You're here by divine decree. I wonder whether you're young or old, if there'd be someone here tonight that you'd acknowledge the fact that you've been trying to focus on too many things at once. And your relationship with the Lord, along with some of these other things, have gotten a little blurry. And you need God to help you. And you want to pray and ask the Lord to help you get your focus back on Him. I want you to get out of your seat right now. It's good to answer altar calls. It really is, if you feel God speaking to your heart. One of the most dangerous things that can ever happen to somebody in the house of God is to allow themselves to become calloused to the Word of God. Of all those three lost things that Jesus spoke of in His parables of the lost things, the worst one I've ever read about was that coin that was lost in the house. It'd be an awful thing to be lost in the house. And so when the Holy Ghost begins to move like that broom that woman had and tries to dislodge you from wherever you had, it'd be a good time for you to get up and get a hold of God. I was in camp meeting one night with my brother, Brother Havis Crawford, and preached. When he got done, gave his altar call. my older brother, pastor, I guess he's pastored that church 25, maybe 30 years. And he got up and went to the altar. One of the first ones to answer the altar call. I made my mind up that night when I saw my other older brother go. I said, God, don't ever let me get to where I won't answer the call if you speak to my heart. You're here tonight and you feel like you've lost your focus on some things. Jesus don't mean as much to you as he used to. You'll let the pressure of what other people think and say keep you from standing up for what you believe. That's because you're losing your focus. Are there any others you want to come? It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. I think it's good when people get up and testify and praise God in the church house. But the real test of your experience is what you do when you get out in the world there. When you're faced with just society and secular life, how do you do then? How faithful are you to him then? How good do you represent him? That's what he's watching. Anyone else? Now, we ain't got nothing more important to do than this. Jesus tarries. Wendy's will be there tomorrow. Is there anyone else you just really feel God speaking to your heart? Come on, pray, saints. I feel like the Lord would like to help us. I told the Lord one time after he called me to preach, I said, Lord, anytime you give me an opportunity, I'll obey you. I'll do whatever I'll preach anywhere, anytime you give me the opportunity. Years went by. Problems came. Difficulties, and I was discouraged. Wednesday night, I had Brother Roy Huff preach for me, and on that night, he asked me after the service, he said, Brother Danny, won't you come up tomorrow night and preach for me? I told him, I said, well, I don't know. If you see me, I'll be there. If not, better just plan to go along without me. First time in my life, Brother Peter, anybody ever asked me to preach, and I didn't commit myself that I would if I could. I mean, you can't be in two places at one time, but if he asked me to and I could, I'd go. But I didn't. I went up to the church on the next day. That evening, I studied. I had a message on my heart. I drove down to the crossroads, and I could turn and go to church, or I could turn and go home. And I went home. Come in the house, and I sat down at the desk, threw my Bible up on the desk, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me, I'm going blind. I was losing my focus, brother. And he helped me. Thank God he helped me. He could help you in this service tonight. You don't want to take a chance on losing your focus on him. Your whole future, heaven depends on you keeping focused. Anyone else? All right, I want some of you knows these folks that's praying. I want you, some of you, come help them pray. Glory to God. Glory to God.